Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And so let us come before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together for the purpose of meeting with you. Fulfill that covenantal promise that where two or three are assembled in the name of Jesus Christ, there they meet with their covenant God. We've been told, Father, by your Son, that you and He dwell within us through the Spirit of God. We ask that the Spirit of God would fill us and equip us that we might worship our God in spirit and in truth, the consequence being that our God would be glorified and we would be built up in our faith. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the 16th Psalm. While this is the book of Psalms, this is not Psalms 16, but Psalm 16. Let's hear the Word of God. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to Yahweh, You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And to the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. You, O Yahweh, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless Yahweh who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set Yahweh always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. And we will confess the faith that God has revealed to us in His Word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's open our Bibles then to Acts chapter 13. Verses 15 through 42. Acts 13, 15, down through verse 42. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that he gave them judges for about 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another Psalm, You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. When the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, again we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit of God who gave us our faith, gave us the ability to repent and to believe, to trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone for our salvation. We thank you that the good work that he started, he continues to labor upon. That good work being the complete recreation of us, the complete transformation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your Son, from the sons of Satan to the sons of God. The work is not finished yet. We pray that this day with you and your word might result that there would be some further accomplishment of this change within us. That when we leave, we'll be more like Christ than we were when we arrived. Now, God, open our eyes to your word. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, in Sunday school we've been going for a while through this book on how to interpret the Bible, how to read it and understand it and apply it. And you have heard me say during that, those of you in the adult class, and all of you for many, many years, that some of the rules of interpreting Scripture is who wrote it, to whom, under what circumstances. Well, in this particular case, this passage we're looking at this morning, it's not so much what was Luke writing and to whom, though that is a serious question, but who, to whom is the Apostle Paul speaking as he gives this exhortation? What is he saying? Why is he saying these things? What's going on in this sermon? As we pointed out in the past, there are two evangelistic sermons the Apostle Paul gives in the book of Acts. And there's a lot of similarity between this particular sermon and Peter's sermons that have been recorded. And that, I think, is partly understood when you look at Paul's first words in verse 16. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. We know from the narrative previous that he's in synagogue. It's the Sabbath. They've read the law. They've read the prophets. There have presumably been some exposition of the text. And now the rulers, the elders of the synagogue, seeing faithful Jews that they do not know, address them and ask them, do you have an exhortation for us? And Paul stands up and he's talking to Jews, first place. Secondly, he's talking to Gentiles who have been attending the synagogue for some good little time. And in this section, the Apostle Paul is going to give the gospel. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at his address on Mars Hill, where he gives the gospel, but not to Jews and not to God-fearers. He preaches the same gospel in a radically different way because he has a different audience. So let's look. What does he say to these faithful Jews and to these God-fearers? He starts off with God's election of Israel and that he has elected them prior to the time that they were strangers in Egypt. He chose our fathers and then he exalted the people in Egypt. So he chose Abraham and he chose Isaac and he chose Jacob. It was his sovereign election. And then he, as he revealed to Abraham, he took Abraham's descendants into Egypt, and there they grew and multiplied and became a great nation. And then with an uplifted arm, and boy, is that a Hebraism, with an uplifted arm, he brought them out. And Paul continues basically giving us the story of Israel. They're about 40 years in the wilderness. He's using round numbers. He destroys seven nations in Canaan, and he distributes the land to them by lot. And then he gives them judges for about 450 years until the time of the last judge, who he points out is a prophet. Now, just as an aside, that 450 years, there is some debate about how this sentence can read. Because, as you might remember from our classes in Sunday school, the original manuscripts, at least the copies that we have, do not have punctuation marks. Frequently, they do not have spaces between the words. And while that's a little easier to figure out, sometimes a letter could go one way or the other and you have two words that could be two different sets of words. But also, where do you put the period? Where do you put the comma? Those are important things that are a little difficult to understand. Some would suggest that the 450 years comes from Abraham until Samuel. Some would suggest it's 450 years of prophets, of judges. Evidently, Josephus takes it from Abraham through Samuel. But he's just going over it, and he's giving us round numbers, and that's all we really need to know at the moment. There's a gap, a time period of a lot of things happening, and many judges ruling Israel, minor judges and major judges. And then that last and greatest judge, who is much like Moses. For Samuel rules because he's a judge. Samuel fulfills the role of a priest. He offers sacrifices. And Samuel is a prophet. And that's the end of one man holding three offices until we come to Christ. Afterward, they asked for king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. And do you catch the irony of this statement? Because the fellow who's talking to them is a guy named Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. But the text calls him Paul. Maybe he wanted to make a little bit of a distinction between the two. And there's a ruling of 40 years. And again, there's some debate among scholars that 40 years, Saul as a king for 40 years, or Saul and Samuel for 40 years. And it's not too terribly important for our point, but again, a round number, a time period taking place, and then David becomes the king. And now there's a slight change in what Paul is doing. He's not just giving the narration of the history. Now he starts interjecting the word of God. Because God gave a testimony. Saul's giving a testimony here. Paul is giving a testimony here. But in that testimony, in this sermon, in this witnessing, is the witness of God about David. That God said that David was a man after my own heart who will do all my will. And from this man's seed, from David's seed, we have an important phrase. If I had time, I could build a whole sermon on according to the promise. Because in Paul's writings, that word promise is very, very important. It means the gospel. Promise as opposed to law. Gospel as opposed to law. The promise that God has given to David. According to that promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior. The fact that he mentions his name as Jesus suggests that some of the details of Jesus' ministry are known. That there was a guy named Jesus and he was preaching. But notice what Paul says about him. He cites Scripture and God's testimony about David and then alludes to the promises, to the prophecies given about David and about David's seed. And he says that that promise, those prophecies, are here. Then he kind of skips. He doesn't deliver the goods just yet. Kind of backs up a little bit and refers to John the Baptist. And the fact that he doesn't add the Baptist suggests for us, again, that these people know this story, at least in some detail. As John was finishing his course, John first preached before the coming of Jesus, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as he's wrapping up his ministry, because his ministry, to all intents and purposes, ends when Christ begins, John gives a witness as well. I'm not the one. I'm not even worthy to undo the sandals of the one who has come. Then Paul interjects, and there's custom here. When he starts off by saying, men of Israel, that's a customary introduction. And in fact, that's what Peter does in his sermon. And then about halfway through, he becomes more personal. And Peter does the same. Men and brothers, brethren, sons of the family of Abraham. We are all kinfolk. We all know these stories. This is not only our religion or our ancestral or our national heritage. This is our family story. And those of you who fear God, those of you who've heard these scriptures and heard these narratives again and again, to you, the word of this salvation has been sent. Now, please notice what he's done thus far. Like Stephen before the Sanhedrin, he gives the history of the people of God. God's work with them, His sovereign election, God's tenderness and provision for them, their rebellion against Him. Do you notice when God talks about, or when Paul talks about verse 18, how God put up with their ways in the wilderness? They were constant complainers. And yet God kept His people. This word of salvation has been sent to you. Again, he now backtracks a little bit. Those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers. Now, these are the people, this synagogue far away would look to Jerusalem as home. To Jerusalem as that's where our rulers are, that's where our leaders are, that's home base, that's where the church is purest. And Paul would beg to differ. Those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, like Peter and Jesus, Paul points out that they did not know Him. What they did, at least the people, they did in ignorance. They did not know Him, and in fact, now here's kind of an interesting slam, they didn't even know the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. That should make a chill run up and down our spines. Because we too are here Sunday after Sunday, Sabbath after Sabbath, hearing the Old and New Testament scriptures read and explained and sometimes applied, well or poorly, whatever the case may be. But do we know them? Do we recognize them when they apply to us? Here are the scholars of the Sanhedrin, and they didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't even know the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, that had been, that they fulfilled those prophecies in condemning Jesus. They found no cause for death in Him, but they went ahead and asked Pilate that he would put Him to death anyway. And when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a tomb. Notice that word tree. Every Jew would understand he who is hung on a tree is cursed by God. Absalom was cursed. Remember, he got his hair caught in a tree. Joshua hung kings, foreign kings, in trees and then threw them in a cave and covered them over with rocks. These are men who are, same thing happened to Absalom. He was thrown in a pit and covered by rocks. Same thing happened to Jesus. Because these are men who are cursed by God. They're cursed. He was cursed by God, taken from the tree and laid in a tomb. But there's something different between Jesus and those pagan kings. Where Jesus and Absalom, God raised Him from the dead. And God did that because the difference between Jesus and the others was He did not suffer the curse of God for His own sins. See, that God would raise someone cursed is a very jarring note for those Jews. That doesn't make sense. Why would God curse someone and then raise them? Well, Paul's about to fill them in on that. He was seen for many days by those who came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are His witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings. In other words, Paul and Barnabas, or at least Paul, is saying, I've seen Him too, and we're here to tell you the good news. We are also witnesses. That promise, there's that word again. That promise which was made to the fathers. That's the good news. The promise that we've been looking for has finally come. Now, you can't tell that to a pagan who's never heard the gospel story. They're not going to understand it. You've got to fill it in. But for these people who've been under the sound of the word of God all their lives, the Jews, and much of their lives, or at least for some time for these Gentiles, where God fears, they know the word. They've heard the word. And the promise which was made to the Father, the fathers, this is the good news we declare. God has fulfilled this for us, their children. Abraham didn't see it. Isaac and Jacob did not see it. David did not see it. The prophets did not see it. But we, their children, God's fulfilled it for us in that He raised up Jesus. And now again, He cites Scripture. He cites the second Psalm. You are my Son. Today I've begotten you, because Jesus is the Son of God. This particular Psalm is a Psalm of ascension, when a king is, not the song of ascents, but of ascension, when he's put on the throne. It was sung for Solomon. It was sung for probably every good king of Israel. And it is addressing primarily Jesus. He raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I'll give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, the psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 16, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And now he turns from Scripture to facts, facts that they all know. They all know that David served his generation, and David died, and David was buried. And when you've been dead for 1,000 years, you've probably rotted by now. This happened to David. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. The promise was fulfilled. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the promise was given and inscripturated, and it happened. Therefore, he's finally come to his point. I'm sort of coming to mind. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren. Again, there's that, hey, we're brothers. We are all sons of Abraham, all sons of Jacob. Let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. By him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And of course, the law justifies no one. Law is not capable of removing sin. The law demands things of us that it cannot enable us to do. It demands that we have faith in the gospel. The law does that. But it doesn't give us the ability to have faith in the gospel. This man Jesus does. Through him comes forgiveness of sins. By him, those who believe are justified. And then he gives a warning. Because the preaching of the gospel accomplishes one of two things. There's either the fruit of righteousness, or there's greater judgment. So Paul warns his audience. Don't let what happened to our forefathers, as is spoken in the prophets, happen to you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. And Paul just declared it. God has done a glorious work and it's been declared to you. Don't be like our forefathers who wouldn't believe God. Do you remember Isaiah 7? When the prophet comes to the king and tells him, God is going to do a great work. Ask any sign you want. Any sign. And God will do it to prove to you that he's going to accomplish this great gift. And the king says, well, I'm not going to test Yahweh. Not in the sense of I'm not going to put God to the test in a negative way, but in the sense that I don't care who he is or what he says. I don't want anything to do with him. And God says, well, then I'll choose the sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Don't be like Hezekiah's dad. Don't be like our forefathers. Here is the promise. Here's the hope that all our Old Testament scriptures told us about. Here's the thing we've longed for and looked for. Here's what Abraham looked forward to, and Moses looked forward to, and David looked forward to. Here's what the prophets prophesied, and it's come. And if you believe in the one who was cursed for you, that God raised from the dead, as he promised in the scriptures, you will be justified. We should note in passing, because that's not the focus, I think, too much. I wanted to do with this because I want us to see how's the gospel proclaimed to those who know the Bible. And the beauty and the power of Evangelism Explosion and other presentations is EE, for example, was designed to bring the gospel to liberal Presbyterians who've been in church all their lives long. They knew the Bible stories, but they didn't know the gospel. And in much the same way, that's what Paul is doing here and Peter had done earlier. Bringing the gospel to those who know the Bible. Bringing the gospel brings good tidings that will bring great condemnation if we do not believe. Brothers and sisters, for those who follow the calendar, this is the church calendar, this is Palm Sunday, hence our decorations, where Jesus is acclaimed and hosannas are sung to him, and less than a week later, the people who praised him called for his death. In ignorance, as Paul mentions in this sermon, we have no way of knowing how many of those who sang hosannas and called for his death might have believed on Pentecost. We have no way of knowing. But let us not be like those who sang the hosanna and then called for the death of Christ, who despise the work of God. God has done this for his own. And the offer is to everyone and anyone. Twice at least in this sermon, Paul says, to you Jews and you God-fearers, to the Jews first and then also to the Greeks. To you Jews, I bring the glad tidings of the fulfillment of the promises of God. And he doesn't say it in the promises, it's the promise. It's fulfilled. And you God-fearers, you know these stories. This is for you too. Which is why in the last verse that we read, those Gentiles say as they're going out of the synagogue, please come and tell us this again. Tell us so we can understand it. Tell us so we can understand it better. Tell us that we may have the fulfillment of the promises. And brothers and sisters, raised in the church or not, knowing the Word of God or being a stranger and alien from the promises and covenants, this is the good news of what God has promised. Because it was not just to Abraham or Moses or David or the prophets. It was also announced to Adam and Eve in the garden. It's good news not for Jews alone, but for all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. May we trust. And those of us who have trusted need to keep going back to that tree. And continue to trust in him. Let's bow before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that we see the gospel here proclaimed to people who know the Bible but don't know the gospel. We see the apostle or hear him, read of him, citing scripture, citing facts that his audience knows, pointing to their hopes and their aspirations, the dreams of those who have trusted in the scriptures, that the promise of God would be fulfilled. And he has the glorious good news that the promise has been fulfilled. And And that if we believe in Jesus, if we trust in Him, we are justified. We are made righteous before God. Because the wrath and curse that we deserve fell upon Him. I ask, Father, if there are even one person here who does not trust in Christ, this would be the day for them. And for those of us who have trusted in Him a few years or many decades, that we would trust in Him again and live for Him. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.